Genesis 10. Interesting. I don't know if any of you have been reading ahead and you've already taken a look at chapter 10 of Genesis. If you have, I'm guessing that you either turned up today by mistake or you turned up because you were thinking, wow, now I've just got to hear how the pastor is actually going to try and drag something out of this lot. And to be honest, I'm in the second group. But seriously, the temptation to bypass chapters like this can be remarkably strong. But to pass over any scripture is wrong. Now, it's easy to try and pick bits from the Bible and preach on them. And, you know, it's nice fluffy stuff, that's always easy. But we have a deliberate approach of consecutive preaching, which means we take a book and we don't miss any of it. So not only the difficult bits, but also the bits that just look a bit weird and boring. Why do we do that? Well, I think Paul gives us a kind of eloquent answer when he talks to his young friend Timothy, doesn't he? In 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What we have before us today might just look like a mixed up load of names and places. But our God inspired Moses to write this for our blessing. So what we're going to do is take a read through this chapter, and you'll be delighted to know that I haven't asked anybody else to read it, because I wouldn't be that unkind to anybody. But as we do, what we're going to do is to read through it, and we're going to trust for the Lord's blessing. And if we're going to trust for the Lord's blessing, let's ask the Lord to open this up to us. Let's pray. Lord, this passage is something like every part of Scripture. We need your opening. We need your light to shine upon it, to shine through it, and to shine out of it. So please, Lord, speak to us today. Bless us today. Show us today those things that you would show us. Lift us up and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to dive into our text, and I would encourage you to follow along, if for no other reason, so that you can check out my pronunciation. But do follow along, because it won't be up on the screen, okay? If you want to grab a Bible at any point, they're at the back. So here we go. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. So let's remember, before we go any further, as we said way back at the beginning of Genesis, Moses is writing this first and foremost for the Jews just as they're about to enter the promised land of Canaan. So here he's reminding them that after the flood, there were only 8 people living on the face of the earth. Noah and Mrs. Noah, Mr. and Mrs. Japheth, Mr. and Mrs. Shem, and Mr. and Mrs. Ham. And from them came everybody else. The whole population of the world. And as we read on, we'll see how it happened. First, in the next 4 verses, we've some descendants of Japheth. I'm putting a map up on the screen here. It may or may not be useful. If it's not useful, just ignore it. If it is, have a look at it. After Japheth, in the verses 6 to 20, it'll be Ham's family. And then the last verses, we've got part of Shem's family tree. So Moses is writing a kind of written map to help the Jews as they enter the promised land to understand the various nations and tribes all around them and further afield. Those that were scattered in the land, those that were around the Middle East. Which is why Ham's family gets more attention. Because it was his family which included the cursed Canaanites, who God would insist are to be crushed by the Jews. Look back to Genesis 9, 23, 27 if you want more detail. So verse 2. the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, great name, Riphaz, and Togmau. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. That's one of my favourites. From these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, and each with his own language and by their clans in their nations. So there we've got 14 names, listing some of Japheth's descendants, not all of them. They spread north and they spread west of the Middle East. Gomer lived in the region north of the Black Sea. Madai became the father of the Medes. Javan founded the tribes living in Greece. Meshech and Tubal settled around the Black Sea and then into northern Europe. One branch of Japheth's family moved east and settled in and around India. Which means that Japheth's family stretched from India all the way up to Russia and around to Scandinavia and across the Mediterranean Sea. And I was fascinated that people who study languages say that there are amazing similarities between the languages of Europe, Iran, and India. And they trace all of these back to a common language which they call Indo-European. So there was a massive family spread there. That's Japheth's family. Interesting stuff. It's always even more interesting when you find that scientists and others back up what Scripture tells us. Excuse me, verse 5 adds this. From these coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. So the Japhethites settled in the islands and they sent out ships and explorers to expand their territory. You'll see that Moses gives Japheth and his family a lot less space. And that is simply because they spread out a long way away from where most of the action was going to be happening in the Promised Land. Which means they don't and they won't feature much in the Old Testament. However, when you hit the New Testament and all the way through church history, that is the time that the Japhethites, because it is in there, or I probably should say our direction, that the gospel spread first and exploded and expanded. So, that is the Japhethites, or whatever you want to call them. But what next? Well, next we have Ham's descendants, and we have a list of 30 names here. I'm looking forward to this. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and Sabtekath. The sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said that like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anum, Lehabim, whenever you're pronouncing these things in the Old Testament, go for it with a bit of gusto. I mean, nobody knows how to pronounce them, apart from Deb at the back, and you know, she'll correct us later. Anyway, we got to verse 14. Pathrusim, Calavim, from whom, the Philistines came, and Kathrim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, the Arvadites, and the Zemunites, and the Hamathites, afterwards the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon to the direction of Gera, as far as Gaza, and the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and their languages and their lands and their nations. So this lot headed south and they headed west. Ham's four sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put and Canaan. Cush is Ethiopia, Mizraim, Egypt, Put is Libya. And we know about Canaan, I hope, because that is the land that will become Israel. I just want to pick up on the bloke that was mentioned in verses 8 to 12, called Nimrod, one of the easier to pronounce. Nimrod means rebel. Well, you kind of read this and you think, well, he seems quite a good, strong character, but actually he was a rebel. His name means rebel. He was certainly strong. He was certainly a skilled leader, but he was a tyrant. And he either founded or took over Babel, later to become Babylon, and Nineveh, later to become the capital of the Assyrians. Why is he mentioned here in the middle of Ham's family list? Well, because it's where all the bad boys are. It's important because the Babylonians and the Assyrians turned out to be the greatest of Israel's enemies. Moses wants us to know that Nimrod was the man responsible for founding the huge empires in rebellion against God, filled with idolatry, filled with greed, and filled with terrifying cruelty. It's also worth pointing out that the various Canaanite tribes mentioned in verses 15 to 18 were there because this was a lot that Joshua and the Jews had to fight as they entered the Holy Land. It's been suggested by some geographers and some historians too that after the Hittite Empire was smashed, they migrated east and settled in the region of Western China, most likely joined by the Sinites. There is an awful lot more that we can actually look at in the way that this family spread and how it kind of affects modern day and all of the rest. But time's ticking on. And so we're going to go on to verse 26. And the name's under Shem's heading. Verse 22. The sons of Shem, Elam, which is where the Elamites come from, Asher, that's the Assyrians, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram, the sons of Aram, Uz, and it seems that Uz founded a tribe in the North Arabian desert, which interestingly is where Job came from, the land of Uz. Hul, Getha, and Mash, Arpachshad, the father of Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Now, Eber is important because from his name comes the general name Hebrew, which is first used of Abram in Genesis 14:13. To Eber born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For his days the earth was divided. Peleg literally means divided and probably looks ahead to chapter 11 and the division of the languages, the Tower of Babel, when all this spreading out happened. We've got all the names listed here in chapter 10. The action happens in chapter 11. His brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelef, Hazamarath. Do you know, when you think about these names, that they had to come up with some crazy names. They had to make them up, didn't they, as they went along, because names didn't exist. That's why they're all weird, I think. Anyway, that's an aside. Jerah, Hadaram, Azul, Dikla, Obol, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. These are the sons of Joktan, the territory of which they extended from Mesha in the direction to Sepher, to the hill country of the east, which picks up the Arabian Peninsula. So there is Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, the United Arab Emirates. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, the lands, and their nations. Now, I've only picked out a few here to give us a flavour of, but basically, these are the verses that have all of the important Old Testament people groups and Old Testament history stuff. In fact, the modern term Semitic literally means descended from Shem. By far the most important fact, though, about Shem's descendants is that from this brother that comes Messiah. Way back in Genesis 3:15, God promised a coming seed of the woman who will one day crush the serpent's head. If we do any more delving into the family tree of Jesus Christ, we would see a line from Shem to Arphaxad, to Shelah, to Eber, to Peleg, and then in chapter 11, we'll see the line go from Peleg to Abram, or to become Abraham. Anyhow, back to chapter 10, and our last verse. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in the nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So the gist of this is that the human race is hopelessly divided into a kind of disoriented assortment of tribes and nations and empires, separated from one another and from God. That's what we're reading here. If you like history, that might have been interesting. If not, maybe not so much. But interesting or boring, I think there is something important in here. There are some spiritual lessons in here which are important for us to pick up. Things that we can learn from Genesis 10. For a start, it shows us a lot about the unity of humanity. I know I've said everybody was dispersed. You know, Moses has just been telling us how divided humanity is. And so maybe you'd be thinking, well, you know, having to read all those names, he's lost the plot. But my point here is that our first and last verse remind us that everyone on earth is descended from one of three men: Shem, Ham, or Japheth. So all of us 8 billion or so people presently inhabiting planet Earth, we all descend from Noah's sons. We might look around and see a whole mixture of languages, of cultures, of skin colour, physical abilities, habits, diets. But as real as those differences are, they are tiny, absolutely tiny, compared to the important similarities. You and I and every other person on the earth, do you know there is virtually no difference between us? You see, whether you come from Ireland or Ethiopia or Malaysia or England or Poland or America or whichever country of yours that I haven't mentioned, if you needed a blood transfusion, that blood can come from any country around the world. And science will tell us this: you can take any two people from any country, and if you compare their DNA, that DNA will be at least 99.8% matching. Which means we're all the same, isn't it? We're all the same. We're all made in God's image. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We are all greatly loved by God. What else do we know? We're all able to be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation 7 tells us that there will be some from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, from every people group gathered around the throne, praising the Lamb who was slain. God's salvation plan covers the whole world, and it goes back to these three characters. I think there is a bit of a prickly lesson for us in this, and it's this: that person that you really struggle to like, you know the one, don't you? The one that really gets up your nose, is so similar to you, it's unbelievable, and they are loved by God. That's difficult, isn't it? That person who is abusive, the person who organises terror, the drug pusher, the hate preacher, all loved by God. And all from the same human stock as you and me, your brother and sister. It's uncomfortable, I think, to be reminded of that, but it is true. But of course, the opposite is true too. Our late queen was your sister. The nicest people you will ever meet from your family tree. And if you think of your own family, I'm pretty sure they will be a pretty mixed bag. You know, I'd love to be like more like some of my family, and I'd be very embarrassed to be related to others, even though I am. Humanity is a mixed bag, but none of us can claim to be better or loved by God more than anyone else. It's good to be reminded of our common bond, especially, I would say, for Christians, because we need to be reminded that whether we are called to share the truth of the good news of Christ in kind of far-flung places, or that far-flung place we call Carshalton, it makes no difference. All people need to know about Jesus. And I think that Jesus has a plan for us here in West Street. A plan for us to reach the nations. That's what he told us to do, didn't he? And I believe he's got a plan for us to do that. Have you taken time to look around at all your brothers and sisters within the West Street family and just consider how many different people from how many different backgrounds, with different accents, with different home countries even there are? Jesus said, go teach all the nations. Go, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. We're called to love and to share God's love with all the people of the world. And I don't know whether you've noticed this or not, but he's good to us, isn't he, Jesus? You notice how good he is to us? I tell you why he's good to us in this instance. Because we don't even need to go to all nations, do we, to obey Jesus now? Because Jesus has brought all nations here. Have you walked down the street recently? There are people from all over the place, and they've come here. He's made it that easy for us. Exciting, isn't it? To be given a job to do and then find that the job's made easy. We better get on with that, I think. There's another spiritual lesson here as well. And that is that we see not just the unity of humanity, but the sovereignty of God over every nation. Not just one or two, every nation. You know, when we look back at things like this, we see the way humanity is spread. We see all the different nations and the ways that they've come and they've gone. The empires have been great and the empires that have been horrible. And we think, wow, isn't it just incredible how all of that happened? But chapter 10 should remind us that God never thinks that's incredible. God is never surprised. Nothing surprises him. He knows exactly how every situation is going to turn out. Let's turn very briefly. I'm just going to turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, and read this. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God. Now, it might seem to us that the powerful leaders make history. But the truth is, God is sovereign. That means God is in charge of where people and nations go and end up. And that includes you and me. Do you ever ponder on why you are here? I don't mean here now, listening to this. I mean, do you ever ponder on why you're where you've been put by God? If you do, I'd recommend some words from Luke. Acts 17:26 says this. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined, allotted, periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. God decided exactly where you should be in your life. You are here for a purpose. He's put you here for a purpose. Today you are here because God decided you would be here. You might have been born close to the place that we're in right now. Or you could have been born thousands of miles away. But God has put you here in this time for his purpose. And he has a purpose for you in that. So be reminded that whatever our background, we're all from the same family place. We're all from the same human race. We've seen too that we are now here in this place by God's grace. But let us close by looking at the very important lesson that there is also from this scattering of names in Genesis 10. There's one more. And that lesson is that whilst it reminds us of God's sovereignty and our human similarity, every part of Scripture is going to be pointing towards Jesus Christ. The centrality of Christ. The line that started with Adam and goes to Noah and then to Shem and then to Peleg and then eventually on to Abraham. And thousands of years later will reach its peak in Bethlehem with the birth of Christ. Yes, this chapter is weird, but it shows us just the beginning section of God's master plan. It's there for a purpose. It's there for us to know that. It quite rightly points us to Jesus Christ. That is the goal of every part of the Bible. Genesis 10 ends with the nations divided and the rebellion against God. And to a world rebelling against him, what does God say? You need to get yourself in order. No, he says, I love you. I love you. This is the whole thrust of the gospel, isn't it? God's love for you in Christ, despite the fact you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's it. That's the truth of it. So here's the question. If God has arranged all of the events in history to bring his son into this world for you, to die on the cross for you, to be raised from the dead for you, so that you may know that resurrection in the future, to ascend to heaven and be reigning in glory and send his spirit into your heart. He's done all of that for you. What are you doing with Jesus? There's an old cliche, isn't there? It is an old cliche, but I quite like it. History is his story. You cannot live without him. You will not live without him. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to Father except through Jesus. Familiar words. So familiar we might forget them sometimes. Do you know him? I pray that you do, but if not, please don't leave this place without getting acquainted with him. Because he certainly knows you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your family or nation, what that background is, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're male or whether you're female, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're healthy or whether you're very sick. The precise details of your life will make no difference to the important truth that he loves you. And that all of us were deliberately born with a yearning to know God who made us. That is what is missing in our hearts when something is missing. But most across the world, those 8 billion, have never been introduced to him. His name is Jesus. That's the introduction. His name is Jesus. And friends, you're probably sitting here, the majority, praise God for this. You're probably sitting here. You've given your life to Jesus. You've made that public commitment. You've given your life to Jesus. And for that, I say hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah because you are saved. Hallelujah because you want to know more about Jesus. And hallelujah because you will have such a desire in your heart to be busy offering that crucial introduction to those many others who don't know about Jesus. So today, as we close, I want to give us a challenge. Let's start afresh with all of that, shall we? It's always good to start again. Every day is another opportunity. So let's start afresh by getting along to pray with others, getting along to study with others. If you're free, get along on a Tuesday morning and chat and share your faith with those in the Time to Meet group. And you know, there are people who come here who don't know Jesus. There are people in your street who don't know Jesus. There are people in your family who don't know Jesus. There are people you work with who don't know Jesus. There are people you play games with who don't know Jesus. Let's pray for people to come to faith. Let's be serious about praying for people to come to faith. Let's pray that we have the guts to tell people. And let's be obedient. Pray about who you can invite this Christmas time. Or don't wait till Christmas. Next week or do. Anytime. Hallelujah, we serve a mighty God, don't we? A loving God, an incredible God. So let's surrender ourselves afresh to him and say, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for weird bits of scripture, because it all points to you. Thank you, Jesus, that we know that we have a sovereign God and we don't have to fear anything except him. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray.